Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you have a bulletin, you should have a blue page that has the outline in the bulletin. It'll help you to follow along in the message. Does anybody need an outline this morning? I have a couple extra ones up here. Colossians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll be looking at this passage, at chapter 3 here, further after next Sunday. We'll be looking at continuing to look at our desire to be useful, being a useful vessel. Obviously, we're in a sermon series called The Useful Vessel. And the verse that Lord's laid on my heart to keep drawing to our attention is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. You see it at the top of your outline there. It says, "If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So God's will, again, is for each of us that we would be a vessel unto honor, that's sanctified and meet or useful for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And the question that I keep bringing before us is, are you willing to be a useful vessel for God's work? Are we seeking to be that useful vessel for God? And so far we've looked at first our pursuit of usefulness. As we are seeking to be useful to God, profitable to God's work. The biblical goal of or the pursuit of the Christian is Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus. One who reflects Christ, to reflect Jesus, is one who is useful to the Master's work. Then we looked at our preparation. How do we prepare to be that useful vessel? And we found that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. And it's a matter of how we handle God's Word. We want to be useful to God's work. We need to understand how we are to handle God's Word. And we're to handle it, studying it diligently and seeking to rightly divide it, to interpret it how God's desire is, to apply it God's way. So we are called upon to be diligent in God's Word and faithful at interpreting it and applying it. So this morning we're going to look at our perspective. Kind of it follows suit with what we were studying in Sunday school. So let's go before the Lord in prayer at this time. And let's consider our own hearts as we seek to worship the Lord in this time of sitting under the ministry of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. What a blessing it is that we can own a copy of Your Word to us, Your love letter to us. Lord, it tells us all about Your love, Your amazing, amazing love that we sang about this morning. Lord, we are so blessed, so privileged to be able to have a personal relationship with You. We are so blessed that You would send Your Son, Jesus, to pay our punishment for our sin. He died in our place so that we could be reconciled to You through faith in His work. What a blessing. What an amazing reality to understand that Jesus came to be our Savior. And we need a Savior. And so as we trust in Him, that His work is sufficient, we can be brought into that personal relationship with You. And we thank You so much. Lord, as we consider this passage that lays before us and our desire to be useful to Your work, we pray that You would help us. Lord, we may feel as if we've been useless in the past, or We may feel useless now, but Lord, we know that You desire to use us for Your honor and glory. You desire for us to be useful vessels. Lord, You desire to help us to do that. Help us this morning as we consider our perspective, how we think. Guide us, Lord, we pray. May we be changed as we leave here today. With humility, we seek to receive Your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." The perspective of a useful vessel. We have seen the pursuit of a useful vessel be useful. The preparation of a useful vessel is to be in the Word. The perspective of a useful vessel is to be heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded. So today we look at the mindset of the child of God. The mindset of the child of God. How we think is critical to how we live. How we think, what goes through our mind, it's critical to how we live. What we put into our minds is critical to how we think. You know the old adage, garbage in, garbage out. You surround yourself with a lot of garbage, a lot of negative influences, a lot of sinful influences. The result is that garbage is going to come out of our lives. What we influence our lives with, that's going to come out. But let's take that and let's reverse that. How about God in, God out? We surround ourselves with a lot of God. We surround ourselves and be in the Word. We surround ourselves with friends who love the Lord. We surround ourselves with people who are encouraging us to grow in our Christ-likeness. What's going to happen? God's going to come out of our lives. He's going to be seen in our lives. And ultimately, our perspective in all of this is vital. How we think. How we think is vital. You may have heard the phrase that someone is so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. I've thought about this. The question I have is, can you be too heavenly minded? Well, I submit to you this morning that this is a false statement. I don't believe it. I would submit to you that the more heavenly minded you are, the more good earthly good you will be. The more we're thinking on Christ, the more we are devoted to Christ, the more our perspective is bent towards Jesus, the more our mindset is defined by Christ, the more good we are going to be to this earth, to those around us. The reality is, though, that we can be so focused on things of this world that we are failing to live a Christ-like life. And as we are being conformed to this world, we are failing to be transformed. When we are being conformed, when we're fitting into the mold of this world, we're not being transformed by God's Word, and we're not able to be that effective and useful vessel for God. Someone who claims to be a Christian or a Christ follower and habitually lives like the world, God says they're a liar. For in professing Christ to be your Lord and Savior, in a word, you are saying that He is your Master and that you desire to obey Him. You are saying that He is your Savior because He has saved you from your sins. And in this, you realize the offense of your sin against God and that you should strive to please Him in His grace. Living a life just like the world does not line up with that profession of faith in Christ. Consider what 1 John chapter 2 says. Verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever."
The reality is that God calls us to action. Prove the reality that you are a child of God. You don't work to be saved. You work because you're saved. You do good because you're saved. But when we love the world, when we love the pleasures of the world, what's going to happen? We're going to surround ourselves with those pleasures. The reality is they're going to influence us, and in turn, if we profess the name of Christ and we're surrounding ourselves with these worldly things, what's going to happen in our lives? We're going to not look like Jesus at all. God wants to call us out. And the reason, why do we surround ourselves with the pleasures of the world? What are we trying to do? We're trying to be content. We're trying to find satisfaction. We're trying to please our the longing in our heart. We're looking for peace. But the world doesn't give peace. Jesus said just before he left, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Christ gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. Christ gives us peace in Him. There's no peace in this world. So our perspective needs to be in Christ. Our perspective needs to be on heavenly things. And He will help us as we live this life to live a life that is honoring and pleasing in His sight. God is so good to us. He wants what's best for us. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. God wants what is best for us. So as a Christ follower, as we profess the name of Christ, we should have a different mindset than that of the world, shouldn't we? Consider 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You see it in your notes there. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are multiplied, are increased in our lives through the knowledge of God. We must be growing in our knowledge of God in order to grow in our usefulness, which means growing in our relationship with Christ. Who is Jesus? What does the Bible say about Him? I love studying about Christ. I love studying about Jesus. As we've been going through in Sunday school, we've been looking through what Christ did in the Gospels, what it says about Jesus. We see the great reality of His actions, His mindset, how He loved us enough to go through the process of submitting Himself to the Father's will, submitting Himself to being robed in human flesh, being a baby, learning how to talk with the mouth that He created, learning how to walk with the feet that He created. We see Christ as He went through this life as a perfect example for us. Oh, how He loves us! But the more we understand about who Jesus is, we see His miracles and what He did, and we see, what do they say about Him? See that they say much about Him. They show that He is God. We see that He is so compassionate and loving, and He's concerned for us. He wants to love, show His love to us. He wants to draw us to Himself. He loves us. He says, sought us out. Loves us. This is our God. And so as we grow in our knowledge of God, we're bringing into our mind, we're learning more about who He is. God says the result is going to be that grace and peace are going to be multiplied in our lives. The results of our growth in Christ will be evidenced by a life of grace and peace. His grace is sufficient to wake us up every morning so that we can live the day for Him as we, with His grace, go through the day. As we rely upon Him to help us. His peace is precious as it quiets our soul, the noise that's in our lives, relying upon who God is. He wants to help us live this life. It can quiet our soul as our thoughts as we rest in His precious truths. And I said this in Sunday school, but it's very fitting for us now, Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus Himself, He says, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. In our lives, we're laboring and we're heavy laden with the cares and concerns, and oftentimes we're very oppressed with just
life is how it's going on, and we're overburdened with the cares and concerns of this world. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest for your soul. Isn't that awesome? Isn't this amazing reality, what Christ offers to us for, as we struggle in life with these noisy soul lacking peace? Christ says, I want to give you peace. So we need to understand that when it comes to our perspective, we need to understand that Jesus and taking on His mindset and thinking on heavenly things is how we need to be minded. We come to Christ to take on His mindset. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we come to our first point this morning. Roman numeral 1, our perspective is based upon what we know. Our perspective is based upon what we know. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. This word, if, we look at that as a kind of question. If this is true, but it can also be translated since, or be confident that. So, be confident that you are risen with Christ. If you are a child of God, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then you can say, as Paul is saying to you, he's saying, be confident that you are risen with Christ. Know this for a fact. Be confident of this fact or reality. Because of this reality, we have been baptized or immersed in Christ in His death, and as a result, we have been raised with Him in His resurrection. We have died with Him, died that spiritual death. We have died to our sins as He paid our punishment for us. And with Him, we come to life spiritually as we gain spiritual life. Outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead. In Christ, we are spiritually alive. In Christ, we can know peace. Outside of Christ, we can't know peace. We need to be filling our mind with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. This should cause us to walk in a newness of life. Romans chapter 6, it says, know ye not that so many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, and were baptized into His death? And therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Our life should be different. Our life should be different than the way it was. Outside of Christ and inside Christ, we should look very different. That's the reality of it. We must learn to look upon our sin from the view of the cross. The reality is we need to have a perspective of knowing what our sin looks like from Jesus' eyes. He died in our place. He died for us. What a blessing it is. This view will cause us to see our sin in a different light. It should lessen our allurement of sin. The reality is that as we know how God looks upon our sin, it should be less enticing to us. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Paul is saying, be constantly seeking. Set your mind to think upon the heavenly truths. This is fixing your mind upon the truths as you meditate upon them. The result will be our lives will be governed by these thoughts. We must learn to groove our brains to be consistently thinking on heavenly things. Think of when you go out in the woods or When I was in the Philippines, we were out in the jungle, and there was no concrete anywhere. All right, so we didn't have sidewalks to walk on. You just walked on paths. Well, you could see the routes that people took through. We had this very wide open space where there were houses around this area that was, the grass was, you know, wasn't tall. It was, you know, and you could see the grooves, the paths that were cut into the land. Why? Because people repeatedly walked that way. And the more you walk that way, the more it creates a groove. We do that with our minds. We repeatedly go over the same path, and what happens is we are drawn to that path. We're drawn to that path. We need to understand that godly thinking leads to godly living. Godly thinking leads to godly living. If we want to live godly in such a godly way, we need to be thinking godly thoughts. But how do we create that groove of thinking godly? There's repetition there. Worrying that is prolonged turns into anxiety, creating a groove in our minds that keeps us in that same mindset. It can be paralyzing, can lead to physical problems. Stress comes from it. There's so much that comes from worry. And as we live in a state of prolonged worry, it's detrimental to our health, let alone our spiritual lives. The stress that is caused has far-reaching effects upon our lives and upon other people's lives. We influence other people's with our worry. And what happens is, what have we created? We've created a groove. That we easily fall into that groove. We easily fall into that, and it's very hard to dig ourselves out of it and to stay out of it. It's a challenge that we have, and Christ wants to give us victory over that. The same is true for the godly thought process, though. Keep this in mind. It's true for the worry. If you easily get stuck in the worry, by creating that groove of godliness, it's going to be easier to walk in godliness. Right? As we meditate upon the truths of God's Word and seek to groove our minds upon Christ, we can become stuck in the mindset, and therefore, at any given moment, the truths of God's Word will be readily upon our minds. The more you repeat something, the harder it is to forget it. That catchy ditty that comes on the radio, man, it just is stuck in there. It's like, oh, I can't get this thing out of my mind. Help me. And how hard do you have to work to get it out of your mind? I'll tell you one thing. If you try to stop forgetting that song, you will never forget it. Because every time you I got to stop singing that song, you're reminding yourself of that song. You're taking yourself back into the groove. You have to replace that thought with something else. That's the same thing with worry. You have to replace your worry with godly thinking. Try it sometime. At times, Cass is singing this song, and it's like, man, I don't like that one. How about this one? So start singing something, you know, one of the kids' tunes in the back that just it takes her, and just start singing that one. It's so, we can do it if we try, but we got to replace it. So you want to replace that ditty that's just driving you crazy? Well, start singing a hymn, Amazing Grace. How great thou art. Sing one of the kids' tunes. I mean, Jesus loves me. We know that one, don't we? But you can replace it by putting yourself into the position of, you can change your thinking by bringing something else in its place. Don't try to stop worrying by saying, Lord, help me to stop worrying. Lord, help me to think on you. Replace that thought process. As we have God's Word readily upon our mind, that has far-reaching effects for our lives as well and for others. Consider what Romans 8 says, chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, those who are really walking in the grooves of the flesh, will mind the things of the flesh. They desire the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, we who are after the Spirit, have the Spirit dwelling within us, we should be desiring things of the Spirit. They said, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul is saying here in Romans that when we are carnally minded, when we think earthly, it leads to death. It leads ultimately, the implication there is that it is leading us in a way that is contrary to God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a blessing. The idea of seeking is more than just discovering something. The idea of seeking, it's the process of taking possession or ownership of it. What are you seeking after? Are you taking possession of the truth of God's Word? Do you own it? Do you know it enough to own it? These things that are above are truths of God and the mindset of Christ. His mindset is to glorify God. His desire was to help others for the glory of God. So we see our perspective is based upon what we know. Consider verse 3. We'll come back to verse 2. But consider verse 3. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Consider your death unto life. Quickly, let's look at this one here. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the physical life that I'm living, because I am crucified with Christ and I'm spiritually alive, I'm still living in the flesh, physically. But now I live because of my spiritual life. I'm living by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's only because of Jesus Christ that I can live this life as a life of faith, spiritually. Otherwise, I'm living in the flesh, both physically and spiritually." Every believer was united to Christ in His death and resurrection. As you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that genuine act, you are brought into union with Christ. You are united with Christ in His death. When He died on the cross, it's as if you're dying with Him. And as He's coming back to life, you're coming back to life with Him. And spiritually, that spiritual death is removed and you are given spiritual life. Because death is separation. Spiritual life, spiritual death is separation from God. Spiritual life is union with God. In Christ, we are united with God. We are brought into right fellowship with God. We are brought into right relationship with God. So we no longer experience spiritual death. Paul's call to each of us is know your union with Christ. Know your union with Christ. Know that you are a child of God. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus to be your Savior? Know it. Know what the Bible says. The child of God, we are in Christ. How should that change our lifestyle? Romans 6 tells us we should walk in newness of life. It should be different than the old life. Consider Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul instructs us about reckoning. We usually hear that in the South, but we'll use that here in the North. He wants us to use our mind. Know this. Know this to be true. Reckon. Know this. Know that you are you yourselves are dead indeed in the sin. As a child of God, as you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, know this truth that you are now dead to sin and alive unto God. Know this. What happens is we go through life and at times we rely upon how we feel. And if I don't feel like I'm saved, I'm not knowing this. I'm feeling this. And when we feel this, it doesn't help us out. It hurts us. Christ says, groove your mind with the truth of God's Word. Repeat it. Meditate upon the Word of God day and night. Meditate upon it. Groove your mind with the truth of God's Word and know it. Know it without a shadow of a doubt. And don't question it. Now, obviously, if your salvation experience isn't based upon Scripture, go back and see that. Some people have gone through the process. I asked Jesus into my heart. And what did that do? Oh, He's in my heart. Well, okay, why is He there? He's in my heart. I was supposed to get to heaven if He's in my heart, right? Well, what is that truth? That's not truth. What does that do for us? Jesus in my heart? There's got to be more to that. If I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Jesus came to pay the penalty for my sin. And if I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior, that's different than asking Jesus into my heart just alone. It's to know Christ. John 17:3, this is life everlasting, that they may know Thee, the true God. God, knowing Him. It's not just, He's in my heart. What is your salvation testimony? Is Jesus your Savior because you are a sinner? Do you believe that He died for your sin? And that through faith in Him alone, you are brought into right fellowship with God? Do you believe it? If you believe it, know it. Know it. Asking Jesus into your heart is a ticket to heaven that is a falsehood. Knowing the truth about what the Bible says, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved as Jesus alone. Know it. Know what the Bible says. So Paul says, reckon, know it. Know that you are dead indeed in the sin, but at that same time, and being dead to sin, you're alive unto God. Through that death, you're baptized into Christ's death, but through His resurrection, you're made new, you're made alive. Know it. If that's you, don't question it. Know it. Be confident as to where you stand. Consider your death unto life. Consider your victorious life. Verse 4, Colossians 3, 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Consider this precious truth. When Christ returns, you who are in Christ, you who have truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe you are a child of God because you did what the Bible says, when Christ returns, He's going to take you with Him. That's victory. That's victory. But notice the stipulation. Christ, who is our life. If Christ is your life, if Christ defines your life, if you have life in Jesus Christ, then you can say this. Then you can be confident in this. But if you can't say that Jesus Christ is my life, what do we do? Then there's no confidence in this statement. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. We know. And you see in the Bible, you see, for the most part, when you see this word, and we know, that's a statement of confidence. That's a statement of absolute experiential knowledge. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. It's concrete knowledge. It's not
It's not a, I hope it's true. I know it's true.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, 1 John 3:2 tells us, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
The reality is to be in Christ is to know that when He returns, when we see Him in glory, we will be like Him. Not God, but we will be without sin, glorified as He is. What an awesome truth. That's a glorious truth. Set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. This is the reality. So we see our perspective is based upon what we know, but we also see in Roman numeral 2, our perspective is based upon how we think. What you know and how you think. I meant to bring it up, but if I had a glass that was, the water was at the halfway mark. Is it half empty? Or is it half full? Should we take a vote? If that glass is at the halfway mark, is it half empty? Or is it half full? What's your perspective on it? The reason I ask that is because your perspective determines your attitude. Your perspective determines your attitude. We want to be useful to Christ. But if I'm always looking at the glass as half empty, what's my attitude in the process? Well, consider this. Half empty thinking is this. When you focus on the fact that the glass is half empty, then you focus on what's missing. In life, when you look at the glass as half empty, you are focusing on what you don't have, which leads to a life of discontent. If that's your perspective, this is what I don't have, your usefulness to Christ diminishes because it's going to be a woe is me. I don't have anything good. I can't be useful to God. God says, no. I want you to be useful to me. I want you to look at the glass as half full. What is half full thinking? When you focus on the fact that the glass is half full, then your focus is what's there. Your focus is on what's there. In life, when you look at the glass as half full, you're focusing on what you do have, which leads to a life of contentment. Contentment. Thank you, Lord. You know, again, we'll bring back in the Philippines, where I grew up. The people often ate off of banana leaves, so they didn't need to do the dishes. Barely. They had a pot and a spoon. That was about it. And they cooked their rice in it. So there wasn't a chore of doing dishes. Barely. Okay, you wash the pot. Okay. There's an area of the Philippines at the capital, Manila, is where there's a whole host of people who live in the dump. They don't have to take out the garbage, and I don't say that in a funny way. But they live on the dump. Perspective. We get to take out the garbage because we have garbage to take out, and it's not where we live. We get to do the dishes because we have enough food that at times we throw away because we have too much. And we're putting all this food on the different dishes and all these pots and pans, and I am so thankful that we have that, but is the glass half empty or half full? It's half empty. We say, man, I don't have enough. I don't like this food. Be thankful you have food. What about a bed? The village that I grew up in, they had a mat. Everybody slept in the same room. And if they had a blanket, it was thinner than thin. It was like a sheet. Now, obviously, they didn't need comforters and everything like we have. But the reality is, they didn't really have a bed to make. We have a bed to make.
What's our perspective? Is the glass half empty for you? Or is the glass half full for you? Are you content and thankful for what you have? Or are you discontent, wishing you had more? Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. What do we have as Christians? What do we have? We have Christ Jesus, our Savior. We have heaven as a home that's waiting for us. We have Jesus Christ that says, I will walk with you through this life. And there are times where I'm carrying you through this life. And as you have trusted me as your Savior, I have given you the Holy Spirit to live in you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to help you to remember what I've said. Give you understanding. He's going to guide you through this life. Christ Jesus loves us so much. If we would set our affection on things above, if we would have this perspective in the heavenlies, we would be so much more worthwhile to this earth. So much more worthwhile to our friends and family. We would be a person that is so useful to the ministry of God. Because we're thankful for what we have. We're considering Christ in our life. What a blessing He is. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Paul reiterates here as if to place emphasis on this truth. What consumes your thought process? What consumes your thought process? How do you think? Here we have a command. Fix your meditations on things above and specifically not on things other than this earth. If we're so focused on the earth, lose sight of the heavens. Focus on Christ. What a great God we serve. Now let me ask you this, is Paul telling us not to think about our daily routines and what plans we have and should be making as we set out to live this life? Is that what he's saying? No. He's telling us not to focus and worry about this life to where it takes our mind off of Christ. The emphasis is what we should first be thinking, on Christ. Lord, oftentimes what happens when you go before the Lord in prayer? Maybe not you, but other people do this, okay? We'll pick on them. Here's my agenda, Lord, for the day. Can you bless it? What did we just do? This is my will. I want you to bless it, God. I know none of us do that in here, but there's people that do that. And I'll admit, I've done that in the past, but never anymore. Seriously. But, you know, when you think about it, oftentimes we go before God and we say, this is what I want to do. This is my way. Will you bless it? Instead of coming to God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's some responsibilities that are here. Are they your will, Lord? Are these your responsibilities, your will? What do you want me to do, Lord? Let thy will be done, not my will, Lord. Don't bless my way. I want to be a part of your way, God. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. God wants to help us through this life that He has called us to live. When we are keeping things of our life in view based upon eternity, it will drastically change how we live. It will drastically change our attitude. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Oftentimes as Christians, what do? We focus on this earth. We focus on my job. We focus on my house, my material possessions. We focus on getting the next raise or getting the next promotion or gaining these friends, or we focus on the earth. Solomon tells us in Proverbs that these things are temporary. You step outside and you take a breath and you see your breath and then you don't see it anymore. That's what he's saying this earth is like. We focus so much on what is just a vapor, just goes away. We set our affections, too often times as Christians, we set our affections on what's just temporary. It's fleeting away. Instead of setting our affections on things above. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? It's a great challenge for us. As oftentimes we get caught up in this reality that we are focusing on the temporary and we're losing sight of the eternal. Let's close in prayer. This morning, as we come to this point of the message, to ask you a couple questions. Where do you stand with God? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Because you know the gravity of your sin. Your sin takes you to hell. Your sin is the results of your sin. The reward of your sin is death, the Bible says. And the reality is there's judgment. God's wrath is upon you when you are outside of Christ. Do you realize the gravity of your sin? But do you realize the grace of your God as He sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay the death penalty for you? And because He died in your place, through faith in His work, you can have life. You can be resurrected with Him. Have you done that today? Have you done that? Is that your testimony? If it is, praise the Lord. What a blessing. If it's not, do you understand the gravity of your situation? Today you can know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ loves you and He died in your place. I want to ask you, with every head bowed, I'd ask you, if you desire to know Christ, the only way, I'd ask you to raise your hand and I would love to meet with you. Love to meet with you and share with you the truth of God's Word. Lord, we pray that You would give each of us wisdom, give us clarity. Lord, if there's anyone that's questioning their salvation, that's doubting where they stand with You, Lord, give them clarity. Show them how much You love them. Show them how much You seek them to draw them to Yourself. Show them the reality, their need for You. From the youngest to the oldest, I pray that we would all understand with great clarity what Jesus has done in our place. Lord.